Once again, I'm very honored to be able to stand before you this evening. For those of you who are visiting, we're very encouraged by your presence, and we would encourage you to have an open mind and an open Bible to follow along with the things that are being presented, and not simply accept the words of the man that stands before you, as I said in an earlier lesson this morning, but to go to God's Word, because it and it only is the power of God unto salvation. When I moved to South Carolina, I left by myself. It took me 5 days to drive across the United States, and the rest of my family remained in Oregon. And they were going to remain there for about 6 months. I'd never been separated from my wife for that long. But I always had that hope that she would come to Oregon. And part of the definition of hope is this, and that is the joyful and confident expectation. And there's more that goes with that definition. That's actually from Thayer's lexicon. But I had that hope, that joyful and confident expectation that one day she would make it out to Oregon. And every day that went by was just one day closer that finally brought her out there. And I was so very, very thankful that my hope was realized. Well, there's a far different hope for the Christian. This morning we studied the word respect. And the scripture that I begin with this morning is the one that I want to begin with this evening. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We just want to note verse 26. Hebrews, chapter 11, at verse 26. And this is concerning Moses. It is written, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He looked beyond the mere physical life to that heavenly hope, if you will, that recompense of the reward, by esteeming the reproach of Christ, by in essence carrying that reproach of Christ, if you will, suffering with the people of God. And in that suffering there was that hope that he maintained. And as we can read of all of those here in chapter 11, hope, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is defined as follows, and there's a number of definitions if you have that dictionary. There's a number of definitions, but these in particular. To be confident, and then to trust. Also, to look forward to with confidence of fulfillment. To expect with desire. And I like that. The confidence of fulfillment. That's what Moses, those who lived before, and those that we read about in the New Testament. And then this. To persist in hoping for something against the odds. Well, in the world in which we live, there are those who are against Christians. They don't understand our hope in Jesus Christ. There were those in the New Testament who suffered because of the hope they had in Jesus. For example, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 26. And here we read of the Apostle Paul. He'd been in prison for at least 2 years. Probably longer, because of the preaching of Jesus Christ, but also because of that hope that he had maintained in his life. In Acts chapter 26, we're not going to look at all of the verses contained in this chapter, although I would encourage you to study them. Drop down beginning at verse 6 of what he here proclaimed in the presence of King Agrippa and those that had been gathered there. It is written, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And he spoke about his former life in the persecution of the church, leading Christians to be put to death. He also spoke to the king of Jesus appearing unto him, and in essence telling him what he wanted him to do. And thus we read at verse 19 and following, it is written, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And then, dropping down to verse 27, it is written, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. It was his desire that everyone that he spoke to would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and then have that hope in their life. You know, there's many today that live in this world, they have no hope. Unfortunately, there are those who are looking to the things of this world instead of beyond the physical things of life, to the spiritual things that truly matter, such as the scripture reading this evening about laying up treasures in heaven. There are many that are caught up in laying up treasures here in the world, and that is their hope. But when they die, their hope is not truly realized. It vanishes, just like vapor, just like our life, if you will. Our life is described as a vapor. It's here one day, gone the next. For the Christian, this life is truly a blessing because of our hope that lies beyond this life. Hope, according to Vine's expository dictionary, is defined as, quote, favorable and confident expectation. It has to do with the unseen and the future. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to note verses 24 through 25. Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 24, it is written, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We wait for it. That's what the Christian is doing throughout his life. Waiting for that hope to be realized in Jesus Christ, that hope of eternal life. And if you look up the word hope, and you have Bynes' expository dictionary, he also gives this, and there were three things concerning hope. Hope describes, A, the happy anticipation of good. And for each of these, he gave a scripture reference. For example, I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It is written, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God who cannot lie, that is the promise that He has given unto His children. This promise is assured to us, not only because of who God is in His nature, but also because of His Son and what He accomplished on the cross for us. That happy anticipation of good. That is what hope describes. And the ground upon which it is based. Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 21. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 21. It is written, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. They needed to continue in the faith. That is what we need to do, to be grounded and settled and not moved away from that hope of the gospel. Thus, hope describes that happy anticipation of good, the ground upon which hope is based, and the object upon which hope is fixed. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 1. It is written, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope. Apart from Jesus, apart from the death of Jesus, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And it is an amazing thing to me that we can read in God's Word of a congregation wherein there were those who were preaching that there was no resurrection. That there is no resurrection as it is brought out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then Jesus was not resurrected. And if He was not resurrected, our faith is vain. We have no hope. And I find that amazing that within this congregation, there were those who were not only teaching such, but obviously some who believed such. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to read all of this. I want to drop down to verse 15 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 15. It is written, Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The nay also which are fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus wasn't resurrected. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Like hope, we don't see Jesus Christ. Those of us that are gathered here, none of us have never seen Jesus. That is our faith, our belief in Him. And because of our faith in Him, we can also have that hope that is not seen. This lesson this evening, if you will, is an acrostic lesson. And each letter presents a different point that I want to bring up concerning hope. And I want to begin with this. Prayerfully, I'm going to be spelling correctly, but I'm sure if I'm not, somebody will let me know. Heaven's our home. Each point that I want to bring up this evening, I'm going to be reading a song. And I would encourage you to follow along because by singing, we're teaching and admonishing one another. And following each song, I'm going to be turning to the book of Hebrews. So I would have you to mark your Bibles if you have a way of marking the Bible because we're going to be repeatedly going to the book of Hebrews. But heaven's our home. I want you to turn with me, if you will, in your songbooks to number 361. 361. The title of this song is, This World is Not My Home. Here we read and we're teaching one another. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with Him stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. O Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We read of an individual, more than just one, but especially of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, who was called, in a sense, out of this world, out of this homeland, if you will, into a foreign country. Well, the Christian has been called out of this world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Abraham is an example of an individual who, after being called by faith, looked forward to something beyond this land. That hope that he had that was laid up in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to read all of this, but verses 8 through 10 first, it is written, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's what he was looking forward to. A city not built by man, but by God Himself. A heavenly city, a spiritual city, if you will. Drop down into verse 13 and following, it is written, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." God is not ashamed to be called their God because of their faith they had in Him. Well, you could infer that there are those that God is ashamed that they would call Him God because of their lack of faith. A lack, in a sense, of hope. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth, understanding that in this life, we're not here, quote-unquote, forever. Life ends. There are those today who are living their lives as if they expected to live forever, when all around them the evidence is there that life is short. Death is present. The Christian, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, understands this and thus determines to live his life in accordance with God's Word and His will. Unfortunately, there are literally millions of people who, for example, are caught up in religious error. And I'm not just talking about denominations as I did this morning, but of those that are caught up in Eastern religions, having differing lords, following, if you will, different prophets, such as Muhammad. I have a cousin who has been following her lord, Krishna, for almost half her life. She is leading her children into that belief. Those of us who are Christians and who believe the Word of God understand that there is only one Lord, one God, and thus only one hope, one eternal life. I want to make a principle, if you will, from that which is written in Psalms 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. It is written, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it," and it goes on from there. Now, oftentimes we use this scripture as a principle, but concerning the church, a valid principle. Because unless Jesus built the church, those who labor to build others, well, they are laboring in vain. The application that I want to make of this is this. How many false, quote-unquote, prophets have tried to build their own, quote, heavenly home? And how many of them have been able to persuade others to follow them to this so-called home that they have built? Millions. You can see it in the Islam religion. Their heavenly home In reality, it's a fleshly paradise that they're looking forward to. But it is a lie. But many believe it. And that's the application I wanted to make of that. Really, except the Lord build that house, that heavenly city, they labor in vain that build it. What a blessed thing it is that God loved all souls so much that He gave His Son. And that those who believe in Him, and I mean that to the point of obedience, can have that hope of eternal life. Shortly before His arrest in the garden, Jesus spoke with His apostles, and He proclaimed unto them this. Turn to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If that were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." We can know that way because we have God's Word. These words are the words of eternal life. This is our, if you will, map that leads us straight unto heaven. And that way is in Jesus and in no other. That leads to this next point. That is the offering of obedience. If you will, I want you to turn into your songbooks to song number 97. Song number 97. This song is entitled, "Give of Your Best to the Master." And in this song, we are admonishing one another. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle of truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, His beloved Son, gave, gratefully seeking to serve Him. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Not else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom, gave up His glory above, laid down His life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. To join in that battle for truth. To join in that hope of heaven. Until one has been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have no hope. The Scriptures are very clear concerning what one must do to become a Christian. It begins with belief. The belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I referred to John chapter 3 at verse 16, and this is a passage that many even in the world know. The problem is, while they may know it, they fail to put it into practice in their life. And I'm talking about that belief. In John chapter 3 at verse 16, it is written, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And oftentimes, they don't even read to verse 17. They just stop at verse 16. But Jesus went further than that. And it continues at verse 18 and following. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, made manifest, examined in a sense. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Doeth truth. That's a part of that belief. And of course, it's just more than just belief. I mean, the demons believe and they tremble. They're not about to be obedient unto God. There's many today who claim to believe in Jesus, but disbelieve His words. One must be willing to repent. A change of mind followed by action. Judas was sorry that he had betrayed Jesus, but he went out and committed suicide. Peter was sorry that he had denied Jesus three times. He later stood boldly and proclaimed the gospel and suffered for it. True repentance is manifested in action. Concerning repentance, it is written in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Paul here is preaching to the men of Athens concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he proclaimed unto them, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And he gives the reason why, verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." He raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection, without which there is no hope. But because he was raised, the Christian has the hope. Because of his resurrection, there's going to be a judgment day, and the Christian, by his faith, will be ready for that day. The Christian is looking forward to that day because of their faith in Jesus, because of having been obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, one must also confess Jesus with the mouth and also with one's life, particularly with the mouth of that which we can read in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And these are passages that as Christians we're well aware of, but these are things that we need to be able to present to others, that they might have the same hope that we have in Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It is written that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But it doesn't end there. One must be baptized. Those in the denominational world teach that baptism has absolutely nothing to do toward one's salvation. And what I find interesting is that oftentimes, for the other conditions, such as confessing and believing, they'll quote Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and disregard what is written in the very same book concerning baptism in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, it is written, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried." It is a burial in water. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That newness of life, being born again, born unto a living hope, because Jesus lives. Until an individual puts to death the old man of sin, until that old man of sin is crucified, There is no hope. And there is no offering of obedience unto God. It is God's desire that, as children and servants of His, we become a living sacrifice, and that can only be accomplished when the old man is put to death and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Thus, a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It is written, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know that I said I'd be going right to the book of Hebrews, but I wanted to bring out this plan, God's plan of salvation first. Because until one has been obedient to the gospel, they cannot offer up the sacrifices that are acceptable unto God through Jesus, by Jesus. That can only happen when one is in Jesus. And that can only be accomplished through obedience to the pure gospel. Now, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to drop down to verse 13 and following. Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 13, it is written, Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Remember what was written about Moses? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We're to bear His reproach. Carry the cross that Jesus would have us to carry. He continues, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's our hope. Heaven. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. To go to our Father in prayer. And we can go to our Father in prayer because of the hope that we have in Jesus. And further, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Don't forget to help those that are in need, especially brethren. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He is well pleased because these sacrifices are offered up by Him, Jesus. Because, as Christians, we are a holy priesthood, offering up of the obedience unto Him. As far as that priesthood, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. It is written, Ye also, as lively, literally living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar, a purchased people, if you will, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To show forth the praises, the offering up of obedience, which in time past were not a people of God, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, which had no hope, but now have hope. And of course, I've added that. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as, notice, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What a blessing it is that we can offer up sacrifices unto our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That our very life can become a living sacrifice, that we can truly offer up our obedience. Well, that obedience is based upon love, the foundation of love, and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Doing so because of the hope that we have in Him. And it's a lifelong obedience, which brings up this point. Patience and perseverance. Does that look right? Jerry, does that look right to you? Well, that's perseverance right there. That's what that word is. Patience and perseverance. I'm going to leave it. I want you to turn with me to song number 343. Song number 343, and by this song, we are encouraged to continue to be faithful, to maintain that hope that we have in Jesus, because it won't be very long. And that's the title of the song. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long till here we cease to roam. It won't be very long till all the saints get home. And then, with smiling face, we'll walk the streets of gold and sing the Savior's praise, for saints are never old. It won't be very long till burdens we lay down. It won't be very long till we'll receive a crown. And then we'll shout and sing with the angels round the throne. And when we meet up there, we'll know as we are known. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. It won't be very long till works of men decay. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust His matchless grace. It won't be very long, truly, it won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. We are encouraged to get ready for that day. That calls for patience and perseverance. A lifetime of perseverance. Patience and perseverance that is the foundation of love and faith. Now, of faith. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Note verse 4 of Abel. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it is written, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by he being dead, yet speaketh." He offered up a sacrifice that was by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His sacrifice was acceptable unto God because it was done by faith. But that was an animal sacrifice under the Old Testament. We briefly noted Romans chapter 12, where we are to become a living sacrifice. Well, think of that. A living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice that is lifelong. And that can be only offered up by faith. But with that sacrifice, not a one-time action or deed, but lifelong, in patience and perseverance, to be diligent in that. Note the next two verses. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Diligence. That's patience and perseverance. To be diligent in our life to please God. This man did so. He lived here in this world. We can do so today, and that's an example that we can follow, as are all the examples here in chapter 11. Note the next verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. There are some who call themselves Christians who seemingly are just sitting back waiting for God. They're not doing anything. What if Noah, after having been warned of God, decided, I'm just going to sit back and wait for this flood to come? What if he had done nothing? Do you think that he and his house would have been saved? I don't believe so. Of course, this man was a faithful man. He, with patience and perseverance, diligence, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He didn't see with the physical sight the flood that was coming, but he moved with fear as if he did see it. God has promised that there's going to be the destruction of this world, not just with water, but the complete destruction. We are warned of that, just as Noah was warned. There are those who mock at the promise of God. And they just sit back just like those did back then. And back then, I don't know how many souls were alive. We're not told. But I know this. Only 8 were saved. That's all. 8. Jesus taught that the few are going to find the narrow way that leads to eternal life. The way that leads to eternal life. It is that way that the Christian must walk, with patience and perseverance, and not to give up. And it is sad that there are those who do indeed give up. The last two verses of chapter 11 in Hebrews, it is written, beginning at verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They didn't receive it right then in their life. But they will receive it. That's the hope of the Christian. We don't know how long it's going to be before Christ comes. It may be that every one of us that are gathered here this evening will die before Jesus comes. But those who have made preparation throughout their life by patience and perseverance, holding on to that hope of Jesus, will, when He comes, inherit eternal life. The Christian understands, as I said earlier, that this life is indeed short. It won't be very long. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, it is written, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us does. It may be that some of us here will not be able to be here tomorrow. He concludes in verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Christian knows what he needs to do. It's a matter of doing it. To persevere in a life that's going to lead to eternal life. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 7 of James. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, it is written, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and later rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Indeed, we do count them happy because they did endure. They overcame the struggles that they encountered in their life. God has given unto us the means to overcome the struggles that we face in this life. He wants us to be patient and to persevere and to make sure that we don't lose that hope that we have. In essence, to examine our life. And that brings up this last point. To examine your quote-unquote eye. Your eye. Most of the brethren here know that I had injured my eye in 11th grade, my left eye. I'm not sure that many of you know this, but a year ago this month, I had a corneal transplant in my left eye. The day after my surgery, my vision was 20 over 50. It is just an incredible thing to me, the technology that they have today, that from 11th grade until a year ago, I was in essence legally blind in that eye. And now, if I took my glasses off and covered my right eye, you might be a little blurry, but I would be able to see you. Before that surgery, I had examination after examination after examination. I had examinations done to me that I had never had done the whole of my life until I found this out about the corneal transplant. And I thank God that I did that. Well, in a spiritual sense, we need to be examining our eye to make sure that we don't lose our faith in Jesus Christ. There is a song that goes along with this, and it is entitled, "We Saw Thee Not." I want you to turn to song number 313. 313. This song encourages us because we don't see Jesus with the physical sight, but we believe. That's our hope. "We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod the streets and plains, thou Son of God. But we believe thy footsteps trod as streets and plains, thou Son of God. We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, 'Forgive, they know not what they do.' But we believed the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. But we believed the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. We gazed not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angel said, 'Why seek the living with the dead?' But we believe that angel said, 'Why seek the living with the dead?' We walked not with the chosen few who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to heaven their wondering view, then low to earth all prostrate bend. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies." We believe that. We believe that because of what is here written in the Word of God. The testimony of those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus, of which there was a multitude of. We don't see Jesus, but we believe. Hebrews chapter 11, the very first verse of this chapter that deals with faith. Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 1, it is written, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The foundation of our hope. That faith, the substance of things hoped for. The Christian is hoping for heaven. God has prepared that city, that heavenly city. It is there awaiting us. What we need to do is to make sure that our life is being lived in accordance with God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5. It is written, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. prove your own selves? Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? To take an honest, sobering, sincere, if you will, examination of our life in the light of God's Word. To see that which God has proclaimed. And to make sure that our life is being lived in accordance thereto. To make sure that our sight, our quote-unquote eye, is set on things above. That goes along with Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "If ye then be risen with Christ, if ye have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to see. Before the operation, I was hoping that it would come out okay, because there was a possibility of a rejection. And all the material that I read, in essence, said that it would be maybe up to a full year before you would actually be able to begin to see. Well, I didn't have a problem with that, because I was blind already. It wouldn't have mattered to me. But to be able to see the very next day, well, think about that in a spiritual sense. We live our life, we don't see Jesus, but then one day we will. We will see Him. That's our faith in Jesus. It is a living faith. And because it is a living faith, it is a living hope. And that is something that the people in the world who are outside of Christ don't have. They never will. I want you to note what is written in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. It is written, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We're born again unto a living hope. It's not a dead hope. Those who have their hope in this world, that is a dead hope. They're still dead in sin. Those who are alive in Christ, they have that living hope. And the Christian, day by day, needs to make that examination, if you will, of his sight. To make sure that it truly is set on those spiritual things. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. It is written, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings." That's in essence what Jesus is telling us to do concerning the New Testament. To incline our ears unto His sayings. That goes on here. "Let them not depart from thine eyes." From thine eyes. To see them spiritually. To keep them in the midst of thine heart, as it's written. Keep them in the midst of thy mind, if you will. "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Follow the narrow way. Ponder the path of our feet, our life. Where is my life leading me right now? Do I have that hope in Jesus Christ? Have I been obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ? God is faithful, and what He has promised will come to pass. The judgment is surely coming. Are you ready for that day? Do you have that hope in Jesus? There are two other scriptures I want to look at before you put your Bibles away. I want to look at some other scriptures. Well, two books I want to look at. Let me clarify that. One in Hebrews, one in Romans. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And this will bring this lesson to a conclusion from these two books. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, it is written, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Not to become lazy, not to become weary, to continue to fight the good fight of faith. And then finally this, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And that will bring this lesson to a conclusion this evening. And I really appreciate the patience that you had and the attentiveness that you showed here this evening. Finally then, it is written in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That you may abound in hope, overflowing in that faith in a sense. That's the lesson. And if you are here and you've not obeyed the gospel, you've heard what you need to do this evening. If your desire is to be a Christian and to begin to have that living hope in Jesus, then this song that we're going to sing tonight is by way of invitation to invite you to come forward, to confess your belief in Jesus, to be baptized for the remission of sins, the determination to follow the narrow way. If you've heard and you've fallen out of that narrow way, then you've lost that hope. You need to repent and thereby regain it. Or if we can assist you in any manner, we'd have you to come forward now as we all stand and sing this invitation song.